You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We spend a lot of time on image management. We spend a lot of time on trying to be impressive to others. And the problem with this is it's exhausting. There's actually much deeper problems than this, but you know what I'm talking about. You know the never-ending desire to present yourself in a certain way and other people to see you in a certain way. I would argue it's not just a problem that, I mean, if it's just exhausting, who cares if it works? Lots of things are exhausting, but it's actually doing damage to us. A team of researchers at Harvard, they surveyed 10,000 middle and high school students. And they said, what's most important to you? And they gave them three choices. They said, choice A, achieving at a high level. Okay, is that most important to you? Option B, happiness. And of course, happiness, you have to define what happiness is. They said feeling good most of the time. Or three, caring for others. And I want you to picture, how would you answer that? What is most important for you? Achieving at a high level, your happiness, or caring for others? And the results came back. 48% of students chose performing at a high level of achievement as their top priority. 30% chose happiness, and only 22% chose caring for others at the top of their list. Now, I'm so thankful we don't have to choose between those three, right? It's not like my priority is caring for others. I can't do anything. Obviously, it's a dilemma, a false dichotomy between those. But, you know, it's interesting that in all of these students, there was a desire to put themselves first, a desire to say, my achievement and my happiness come before my contribution to others. I'm going to prioritize me both doing things and feeling good about myself over you. In the study, the study didn't blame the kids. The study said, I wonder why they feel this way. And this is just quoting the study. It said, some youth made it clear to us that their self-interest is paramount. If you're not happy, life is nothing. And after you're happy, then you can do other things. After that, expend any excess energy on others. And by the way, just pause there. Like, think about what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to serve. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Imagine if Jesus had said, you know, my priority, I got to look after myself. I got to make sure I'm happy. After that, maybe I'll rescue humanity from their sin, but my happiness comes first. It's actually the complete opposite of the way Jesus lived. But they go on and they say this is a secular study. Our youth values appear to be awry, and the messages that adults are sending may be at the heart of the problem. They don't blame the kids. They say the problem is that we as adults bombard these kids with this message of you come first, that you've got to prioritize yourself above everything. We live in a world in which, I mean, David Brooks has written a book called The Road to Character. I've just finished reading it. And in this book, he says, you know, it used to be that the priority would be, I need to, and this is not just among Christians, but it would be like, I realize I'm made of crooked timber. I don't know if you ever had the experience of going to Home Depot and pulling out the 2x4s and you're going to build something and you lay it and it's wobbly. And for centuries, we've just believed there's something crooked about us. And David Brooks goes on and says, you know, for centuries, we've just believed Christian and non-Christian that part of the key to life is to realize we can't give in to that. Like, there's something fundamentally crooked about us. And we have to deny what's wrong with us. And we need to discipline ourselves and realize that there's something that if we lay down our lives for others, that's the key to life, is we deny ourselves. And it's gone from that to being, you know, just forget about everybody else. Look deep within, because what's most important for you is your own happiness and to express yourself and bring out your inner desires and let your world shine. And let yourself shine, and don't let anybody tell you to deny what's true about yourself. What this is what one writer has called the morality of self-fulfillment. And that we don't even realize, but we live in this culture. We are breathing it in every day. Here's what it is. The morality of self-fulfillment is this, that the only immoral thing to do is not to fulfill yourself. You know, there's the only morality, the only thing that is immoral is denying your self-fulfillment. And the one writer who writes about this says, much of the time we don't even notice that we're constantly bombarded with messages that reinforce self-fulfillment. In music, in movies, in video games, apps, commercials, TV shows, and every kind of media. And I would add to that, even within the church. If you talk to, as I have preached in a church, and I talked about anxiety, and a teacher came up to me and said, you talked about anxiety, you would not believe the level of anxiety that kids are facing now at a very early age. You know, in junior high, it used to be that depression was common. And now anxiety has overtaken. There's still plenty of depression, but anxiety has overtaken. You know, the more we live for ourselves, I mean, we have everything, right? I don't want to deny that we don't have problems, but the more we live amazing lives. We have unbelievable wealth at our hands. I know that I'm not saying you have a ton of money in the bank, but we really do. We live in a world of freedom, and we live in a world in which we're told to fulfill ourselves. Why is it that in the middle of this, our anxiety is skyrocketing, and what we're looking for seems more elusive than ever before? And today, we're going to look at what the biblical answer to this is. I began by saying we desire to look impressive. We desire to fulfill ourselves. We desire to make a big deal of ourselves and to manage our image and for other people to think we're kind of a big deal. We desire to accumulate impressive things, and we love to follow other people who are impressive. And so social media followership is a big deal. How many Instagram followers do you have? Your post, your Instagram post, what's wrong? It only got 48 likes. What is wrong with you? How can you be fulfilled when this is the case? Or you've been stuck in your position for 4 years. You know, how could you look yourself in the mirror? If you were successful, you would have advanced. You would have found a better job by now. We live in this constant churn of in pushing ourselves forward and making our names great. And even within the church, it's very tempting to want to be an impressive church. I was being interviewed about Liberty Grace Church, and this was more about me, so don't take this personally, anybody here. I said, we are not an impressive church. I said, I could give you a list. Like, Toronto Life came out with a list of cool hipster churches. I was not exactly like on tenderhooks waiting to see if Liberty Grace Church made the list. Okay, I wasn't there going, gee, I wonder if Toronto Life, we are not on the list of cool hipster churches in Toronto. And it's very tempting to want to play that game. And I said to this person, I said, we are not. But then I said, you know, what I love about Liberty Grace Church is it is real. Like, if you want to skip the whole hipster cool thing, and some of you are much more hipster cool. Like, I give you cred for that. You are, without even trying. But, you know, if you want to skip all that and get right to, like, are we a real church? Are we a church that's all about Jesus? Yeah, I think we're that. But if you want to, like, we are not on that treadmill of trying to be cool and impressive. But it is tempting to want to play that game. And today, this is what I want to talk about today. Where am I going with this? I think that there's something about us that we don't even realize that we're caught in this world of trying to be impressive. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, recognizing that we are not that different from back then, right? The same internal seeds of this are present everywhere. And Paul's writing to a church in Corinth where a lot of them were on this cycle of impressiveness. And as I've mentioned, we're going to get to the really juicy part later on where there were these, they're called super apostles. So to be called an apostle is really cool. I know that today a lot of people in a particular wing of the church call themselves apostles, which is sort of weird, I think. No offense if you call yourself an apostle here today. You're welcome here. We welcome everybody in Jesus' names if there's any apostles here. But you're not an apostle. Okay. Apostles are people who are eyewitnesses of Jesus. Apostles are people who were actually appointed by Jesus himself. And Paul was the last of the apostles who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and was... So he was an apostle. And then these other people come along and say, not good enough. We're super apostles. We're impressive, and you're not. And Paul writes to this church, and he says, I am so not going to play that competition game. I am not going to pursue my own glory. I'm not going to play the game of trying to be impressive to you. What he says is, I'm going to actually do something else, and this is... In this passage, I always feel like when we read 2 Corinthians, especially a passage like this, was there anybody, if you read this, that you were kind of, your mind was spinning, trying to make sense of what Paul was saying here? Okay, let's be honest. Was there anyone? Okay. Good. Three of you. Good. The rest of you, totally good. In this passage, Paul teaches us two lessons, and they're actually very simple lessons. And here is the first lesson that we need to learn. Very important lesson. Glory isn't found in impressive people or things, but in Jesus. Glory isn't found in impressive people or things, but in Jesus. And if you could put up the screen of these two characters here. You know, Paul spends a lot of time contrasting Moses and himself. And the cool thing about Moses... Okay, what was cool about Moses? Well, he says in this passage, you know, Moses was full of glory. We read in the book of Exodus, and it's actually unbelievable. Moses was called the friend of God. The book of Exodus says that the way God related to Moses was God talked to Moses as if he was like a friend talks to a friend. Can you imagine that? That's the only person in Scripture, other than Adam and Eve, where it's like, you know, God was actually on a friendship basis with Moses. And even better, in Exodus 34, it says this. Moses would go up to speak with God. And whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. So we read that Moses would talk to God, and he would come back down from the mountain. And if you can picture this, after talking with God on the mountain, his face was literally shining. Okay. And, okay, so how impressive was Moses? Friend of God, and his face literally shone after being with God. In fact, Exodus 34 says that Moses didn't even know that when he came down that his face shone because he'd been talking with God. And the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. The people of Israel were freaked out by Moses because he was so friendly with God that if you can picture, I can't even picture this. And so Moses would cover his face to hide the glory. It was almost like secondhand glory. We're all secondhand smoke inhalers now. Like all of us have done marijuana now. We haven't wanted to, but it's just like you've been walking by, and now and it's almost like that. Moses, like, you're getting the secondhand glory of God. You're seeing, and it goes on that Moses would cover his face, and he would go in to speak with God and remove the veil and come down and put on the veil, and people would see that Moses' face was shining, and he would try to hide it. How cool was Moses? Well, Paul says it was glorious. I mean, Paul says that Moses was so glorious, it was so impressive, that he would literally have to hide his awesomeness from people because people couldn't handle his impressiveness that he had been with God and his glory. And then there's Paul, right? Paul is, you know, there's Moses face to face with God. And then there's the Apostle Paul. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when I came with to you, he says, I didn't come with impressive speech or words of wisdom, but I came in fear and trembling. So picture Moses, you know, glowing face, people freaked out, he's got to hide his awesomeness. And there's Paul who shows up and says, I didn't show up with impressive anything. Like, I came with fear and trembling. And already in this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul's just gone on and said, like, I want you to know, like, I lost heart. I want you to know that things were so bad that I despaired of life itself. And he went on and he said, you know, I had troubles without. And not only that, but I had fears within. And later on, he goes on to talk about all the difficulties he's had. The question is, who is more glorious, Moses or Paul? I want to take a poll almost. You know, I wish we had some of those clickers they have in school right now. Like, you know, everyone weigh in now. Like, click A if you think Moses was cooler. Click B if you think that Paul was cooler. But you know what Paul says in this passage is, if you want to play that game, Moses' glory is deficient compared to my glory. I have more glory than Moses did. And in this passage, he actually tells us a couple of reasons why this is the case. And the first one is this. If you look at verse 13, it says this. Verse 12 says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. And here what he says is this. Okay, you know Moses' glory? You know his glory that when he put the veil on, it was to hide because people were freaking out about his glory? Paul says, you know the other reason he covered that his face? Is so that people would not see that glory that he had was fading away. That it was coming to an end. And what Paul is saying is, and we're going to see this in a few minutes, the weakest Christian who beholds the glory of the Lord, do you realize today you could be the weakest Christian? And if you look at the glory of the Lord, my one goal today is this is what we do, do you realize that your glory is only going to increase for eternity? That one day, you know, Moses' glory, if you can picture it going one direction, and your glory or Paul's glory is going the other direction, one day, even though you have little glory, Moses' glory is faded already, and your glory is going to exceed his glory for eternity. And what Paul's saying here is, everything that's impressive about Moses, everything that's impressive about you is fading, except for one thing. When you look at Jesus, that's a glory that keeps getting greater and greater and greater for all of eternity. Every year, the 24/7 Wall Street website lists the 50 most powerful people in the world. And they list people with fame and fortune and power. And all they just list, like, these are the really happening people. They showcase the lifestyles of the rich and famous. But, you know, here's the thing. The list from a couple of years, they published it. These are, like, the 50 most impressive people. And it included a White House communications director who was fired 2 weeks after his appointment. It included the co-owner of a national chain, a restaurant chain, who had to step down after an E. coli outbreak at his chain. And it included the president of a country who was soon impeached after the list was published. And it's a good list. It's a good reminder. Every glory that you have is fading. Every glory you have is fading except for one, and that's Jesus. And so Paul says, you know, if you want to play that game, my impressiveness is a whole lot better because I'm beholding Jesus and my glory keeps getting greater and greater, where Moses keeps declining and declining. But you know, the verses 14 to 16 say the other thing. When Moses' face shone, what happened? How did Israel benefit from that? And the answer, by the way, if you're thinking, that's a good question, how did the rest of Israel benefit? Here's the answer. They didn't, okay? When Moses got to spend time with God by himself, who got to benefit from that? And the answer is Moses, right? And we know that. Verses 14 to 16, this is the other reason why Paul's glory is more. 14 to 16 says that Israel, talking of Israel, their hearts were hardened. And to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, look, all of us could spend the next 20, 30 years reading the Old Testament. Do you know the only thing that would happen? By the way, I just have to preface this to say, I am all for the Old Testament, right? We need to understand the Old Testament. So what I'm about to say isn't a dismissal of the Old Testament. Do not hear me saying we need to dismiss the Old Testament. But here is the problem with the Hebrew Scriptures, as it were. Paul says it in this passage, actually. He says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You could read the Hebrew Scriptures over and over again, and what would happen is increasingly you would just realize your complete inability to keep God's perfect law. And you would get more and more discouraged about all the things God tells us to do. God's law is perfect. God's law is a delight. And we get more and more discouraged because we realize we can't keep it. And our hearts get hardened, more hardened and hardened and hardened. And so Paul says that's a problem. You know, Moses' face shone, but all the people got out of that was the law, and the law hardened the hearts. But he goes on and he says, here's the alternative. In verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Here's what he's saying, and this is so important. If you look at the Bible as a list of commands that you need to keep, you will get discouraged. But he says here, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And all of a sudden, you see things clearly for the first time. It's not about you trying harder to keep the law, but the veil is removed, and for the first time, you see Jesus. You see the beauty of what Jesus has done for you. And he goes on and he says, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That all of a sudden you come to Christ, and it's not about what you must do, but it's about what Jesus has done for you, and you're set free. And he goes on and says, and this is the alternative, by the way. You know, what he's saying is, look, under the old way, only Moses benefited. Only when somebody's impressive like Moses, it leaves everybody out who's not impressive. But under Jesus, when Jesus is glorious, all of us get to share in that glory. In verse 18, I love this. This is, if you underline your Bible, underline, circle, highlight, I mean, memorize this verse. Verse 18, it says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What Paul says here is, look, the weakest Christian who beholds Jesus Christ is more glorious than the most impressive person who doesn't. Let me say that again. The weakest Christian who beholds Jesus Christ is more impressive and will only get more glorious than the most impressive person who doesn't. The reason I told you to highlight that verse is this. If you want to know the way... Okay, so this is going to be really bad. Like, I just wrote a book called How to Change. If you bought the book, I want to apologize right now because it's a complete waste of time, okay? Verse 18 says everything you need to know about how to grow. Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you know what beholding is? Have you ever seen a couple that's in love? I mean, now we were at a restaurant the other week, and we saw some couples who were in love. You wouldn't know it, though, because they were at a fancy restaurant, and the whole time they're doing this, and they're not even looking at it. But, you know, have you ever seen a couple that's in love? What do they do? Okay. Have you ever seen somebody beholding the other? And they keep looking and looking and looking. And eventually you want to go, like, what are you looking at? And they, like, what? And they're like, I'm just beholding. Like, I'm just looking and looking and looking at the thing that I love. And Paul says here, do you want to know how to grow, how to change? Behold the glory of the Lord. Look at Jesus. Keep looking at the beauty of Jesus as a loving husband, as a loving boyfriend looks in the face of the one that he loves. Look at Jesus, and it will transform us from one degree of glory to the other. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Friends, the whole reason we exist as a church is this. Is every week to say, would you look at me at the beauty of Jesus? Would you look at me at the glory of Jesus? We just put up every week, you know, I feel like it's been a good Sunday. If we can just say to everybody, isn't Jesus glorious? Can you see his glory? Can you see how beautiful Jesus is? And this passage tells us that if we come back week after week after week, and we keep just saying, what an amazingly beautiful Savior, it says we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We won't notice it. Every week it'll just look like, man, you look the same as last week. You don't look any different. But it says one degree at a time, one ratchet turn every week will be turned. And you're not going back. You will change. Okay, so that's basically Paul saying, don't try to be impressive like Moses. But friends, look at the one who is impressive and you will change. Don't make your life's goal to be happy or to achieve things. Make your life's goal to behold Jesus. And you will find your life's meaning, and you will actually be more useful and satisfied and happy than anything else. But, you know, I want to just finish off here because verses 1 to 6, I think this is going to bring it home to us, okay? So that's kind of the theory. I've got 2 minutes left. So what I'm going to try to do is in 2 minutes, just try to give you Paul's bullet points for how this applies to our life, okay? So chapter 4 says this. Okay, he's just unpacked this. The point of life isn't for me to be impressive. I don't care if I'm impressive. The point of my life is that I point to Jesus, and that's enough. Like, if I get a glimpse of Jesus, that's all I need. I'm more glorious than Moses. Verses 1 to 6 tell us what this means. Number 1, Paul says in verse 1, we do not lose heart. When you get a glimpse at the glory of Jesus, it is really hard to get discouraged. And so Paul says, man, they keep beating me. And Paul's admitted, right? He gets discouraged. But Paul says, every time I get discouraged, I just keep looking at Jesus, and I don't lose heart. Friends, you want to know how to get through this? Life is brutal. Like, life is going to keep coming at you. You want to know how to get through it without being discouraged, without losing heart? Keep looking at Jesus. Every time you get beaten down. You know, the whole problem with us is we keep looking at ourselves when we get discouraged. We keep looking at maybe, like, what do I have to get out of this mess? And Paul says, no, look at Jesus. We don't lose heart. Number 2, he says this. We don't resort to gimmicks. Paul says we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. If I were to paraphrase this, he's like, we don't buy Twitter followers. Like, we don't we don't resort to gimmicks. You know, we don't practice slick marketing techniques to trick people. We refuse to do that. We just refuse to play the games. We need to be a people. We need to be a church that is completely above board, that doesn't play those games. Number three, Paul says we maintain perspective when people reject the gospel. By the way, did you notice in verse 2, he also says we just refuse to tamper with God's word? Like, we just don't do it. We believe that if we open God's word and just let it out, like we let a lion out of the cage, it will do its work. And then number three, we don't get beat down when people reject the gospel. We realize the problem isn't with the gospel. The problem's with the people. And so we keep preaching the gospel, believing the gospel will do its work. And then lastly, in verse 5, he says, we've stopped trying to be great, and instead we're trying to make Jesus great. In verse 5 and 6, he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to confess a sin that I've committed, and then I'm going to challenge us as we close. I once was at a church, and we used to do baptisms. Baptisms are my favorite thing. And we would give people to give testimonies. And I would ask them a series of questions, like, how did you come to the church? And you know, what do you like about the church? And, you know, how has the church helped you so far? And they would tell their story, and I would baptize them. And one day a lady came up to me, and she said, you know what I've noticed? I said, no. She said, the testimonies that people give when they're baptized are all about the church. Like, what's great about the church? She says, I would really prefer, Pastor, she said it very nicely, I would really prefer if we heard about the greatness of Jesus rather than the greatness of the church. And I was convicted, so convicted. And what Paul says in verse 5 is essentially what this lady said to me. What's great about this church? If we were to put a marketing campaign out in this community, what's great about Liberty Grace Church? Here's what Paul, I think, would tell us to say. Here's what is amazing about Liberty Grace Church. Nothing. Okay. But let me tell you what is amazing. Jesus. Okay. Let me tell you, what does Liberty Grace Church have going for it? One thing, Jesus. And he says, what we proclaim is therefore not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And what are we? He says, we're just servants for Jesus' sake. What am I today? And what are you? We are nothing more than servants of Jesus. We do not matter, but Jesus matters. Glory isn't found in impressive people or things, but in Jesus. And so live in light of that reality. Friends, as I'm out of time, I'm past the 2 minutes. What would it be like if people looked at our lives and they looked that we had long ago given up the morality of self-fulfillment? What if people looked at our lives and we said we are so not about achieving great things? We are so not about looking impressive. We are not actually about being happy. But we're about one thing, Jesus. And what if we realize that when we make Jesus the one point of our lives, we actually get happiness thrown in, because Jesus always brings joy. And we make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Are you in? Man, I want to live that way. I can't picture any other way to live. That is the way to live the most glorious life that we were designed to live. And so, Lord, forgive us. I want to ask, Lord, would you forgive me for this fruitless search sometimes to try to be glorious? Lord, I pray, would you forgive us for thinking, for just buying the culture's view that the way to happiness is to try to look impressive and to try to be part of an impressive church, to try to fill our social media feeds with impressive pictures so that people can think that we're leading impressive lives. I believe it's leading. It's exhausting, but it's leading us as a society to increased anxiety. Lord, the more we try to pursue this kind of impressiveness, the more we try to look within for the happiness that we're all searching for, the more empty we feel, the more anxious we feel. Today, Lord, I thank you that the least, the smallest, the weakest Christian who looks at Jesus is greater than the most impressive person who doesn't. Father, today my prayer is, as I've spoken, I pray that I would recede from view and that Jesus would become bigger and bigger. And Lord, that as we gaze, as we behold at his glory, that we will be transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so, Lord, I pray as a result of this that we would renounce underhanded ways. Lord, that we would not be about ourselves. I pray that we would just be all about Jesus, and therefore that we would find the happiness and the glory that we've been searching for, not in ourselves, but in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.